The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rather. Thank you for joining us today. We start a brand new book, although it will feel very much like where we have been. We just finished 1 Corinthians yesterday, and today we'll take up the first 11 verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Our guest is pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Pastor Marty Springer, just back from vacation, all rested and relaxed and calm.
And do you notice my golden tan?
You look kind of red to me.
Thanks, Chuck.
I figured you either got a little sunburn or you're embarrassed to be on the Bible study.
You decide, Chuck.
I'm going with the sunburn.
Okay, that works.
I feel better about that.
Good.
So you went to Florida, right?
We did. Had a wonderful time. Some friends give us their timeshare, and we did the Magic Kingdom and Disney Studios and had some good seafood and enjoyed our visit.
Did you ride the roller coaster?
I'm too old to do the roller coasters anymore.
I was going to say, I bet you scream like a five-year-old kid.
No. That's why I don't do the roller coasters, because I don't want to scream like a five-year-old kid.
You didn't see any tar balls, did you?
Did not, but we didn't get to the beach either. I hear that they are in Panama City, and that's what scares me.
And were you able to discern whether or not the people of Florida, the people of the Gulf Coast, are feeling the disaster, or if you stay away from the beaches, is it fairly unknown?
No, I think it really is palpable. It was the discussion in restaurants. It was the discussion in lines at the Magic Kingdom and at the studio. People are genuinely concerned. It's a palpable sense of foreboding, I think, just fear.
Well, let's turn our attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 here. And if you'd like to join us with a question or a comment for Pastor Springer, our numbers are 505-7850 and toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin our Bible study and prayer. Pastor?
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord, grant us your blessing as we study your word. Open our minds and our hearts that we may not just be hearers of the word, but doers. Bless us as we study together the words of St. Paul, as he speaks to us about the comfort that the gospel gives us. Bless our listeners and thank you for the blessing that KFUO is to so many and has been for so many years. All these things we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. As far as you know, I know, Pastor, I didn't ask you to read the whole book of 2 Corinthians here, but as far as you know, is 2 Corinthians different than 1 Corinthians, or is it more of the same?
No, there are some differences. I think Paul continues his themes that are evident in all of his writings are certainly here. In preparing for this and in past studies that I've done on 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Luther appreciated these books especially, and in his comments concerning the 2 Corinthians, I think he emphasizes the comfort that the gospel gives. And I think as we focus our attention on this, it'll come through. Is it more of the same? I don't think so. It's additional information for us to hear and apply, again, that follows through on Paul's general themes of salvation by grace through faith and the aspect of it being a free gift.
It seems that we're in a phase in our own culture where we just can't be very direct with each other these days. If you look at movies from a generation or so ago, certainly movies are made up things, but the dialogue is more direct. People who have a claim, if they have a truth claim, they make it. And if you don't like it, they don't expect you to necessarily like it, but that doesn't mean they won't state it. These days, it seems like we're all so afraid to make our own truth claims, because even though we may believe with all our hearts that it is so, We don't want to offend anybody, so we don't speak it. In that context, 1 Corinthians is harsh. It probably was harsh in the first century. It's really harsh now. Paul comes on like gangbusters on a couple of occasions. Are we going to get more of that in 2 Corinthians?
I believe so, because, again, Paul is standing on scriptural truths, on the divinely inspired truths. And you and I have had discussions in this setting and in Ask the Pastor, in one-on-one conversations about political correctness. And you know how that gets on my last nerve, that everybody's afraid that whatever they say is going to give offense, so they don't say anything. Or they say a lot, and it still winds up being nothing. And, you know, I have a real concern with that. You're right. What political correct society tells us is there is no one standard, that whatever you want to believe is okay for you, but don't try to convince me of it. That scares me.
Now, one of the things that has changed in your lifetime, you're old enough to perhaps
wait a minute now. Be careful about how old I am.
And young enough.
Thank you.
experience it for years and years to come.
Chuck, who is it that's older between the two of us?
Well, let me check my watch. it looks like I'm a little bit older.
There you go.
Than
okay.
You are.
All right.
But the perspective of the pastor and the office of the pastor has changed. When I was young, probably when you were young, the credibility of the pastor was not in question. If you were a clergyman, you received a certain amount of respect, just like a policeman, or a fireman, or a teacher. That's the way it was. A lot of that is gone now, so that you, moving into any given situation, cannot just assume that people are going to trust you and respect you as you begin to express the truths of the Bible into any of those given situations. Sort of like Paul's situation here, and in 1 and 2 Corinthians, there were those in Corinth who were actively undermining his ministry, undermining his credibility. Can you speak to that from your own perspective as a pastor, a person who has an office of authority?
Sure. I think that we walk a fine line. There was a day, I'm obviously not that old, but there was a day when that Herr Pastor mindset was in place, where the pastor was, if anything, put on a pedestal.
Now,
where,
by Herr Pastor, you're using the German there.
Yes, I am.
So that would be like a term of respect.
Yes, the ultimate respect, even to the point where the pastor was put on a pedestal where you might even have been reluctant to approach him to ask a question or to express an opinion. I don't want that. You know, I don't want us to go back to that situation. Regarding Paul's situation in Corinth, I think that it would be that it would be very similar to the assumption of my duties and responsibilities at Trinity. Some people at Trinity knew me, but a majority of the congregation didn't. They're still in the process of getting to know me. It's a matter of establishing relationships and establishing trust. I think that that's something that hasn't changed from Paul's time as being a pastor to my time as being a pastor. It's all about relationships and reaching out to people, developing relationships with them so that they know that they can trust the pastor. That's the key, I think.
Paul begins with a greeting here in verses 1 and 2. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Paul says, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, do I detect a little bit of reminder in there, just for those of you who in Corinth deny that I'm an apostle or deny that I'm a representative of Jesus?
Absolutely. Paul is talking, although without calling it the call, he's emphasizing what we as a denomination believe and teach and profess concerning the office of the pastor, that God is at work in the heart of the individual, giving them that internal call, that personal call, and then the church follows up on that in placement of the individual. So, you know, I don't think Paul is rubbing anybody's nose in it. I think he's simply saying, this is who I am, and this is what I am doing. Remember that in many of his introductions, he refers to himself as a slave of the gospel, as a slave of Christ, as an apostle in chains. You know, was he literally in chains? Of course not. Was he that committed to his cause? Yes.
So, when Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, do you think that that's just a mere greeting? It's just some nice words? They're true. Or do you think that he really means to communicate substance by using words like grace and peace?
I think it's the substance issue. As a child, I can remember our pastor starting every sermon with these very words. There was a time when I think most Lutheran pastors began their sermons this way, using Paul's greeting, using something that isn't just slipshod words, just something grasped out of the air, a genuine heartfelt greeting from Paul and a genuine heartfelt greeting from the pastor.
So if you were to begin a sermon by saying grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and you meant something other than a mere cordiality, what would you be trying to say to me?
I'm saying to him, to you as the listener, in fact, pay attention this weekend, Chuck.
Me to pay attention?
Yeah,
now.
I do. That's asking a lot.
Oh, boy.
But I'm specifically going to begin my sermons this weekend with this introduction because of what it says. Grace and peace from who? From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the only place that anybody today is going to get either grace or peace. It isn't just nice words. It isn't just something that rolls off the tongue or something that's automatic. It is a genuine, heartfelt introduction to what Paul is saying and to what the pastor is saying in his sermon.
Now, I just want to follow this thread here a little bit. There are some people, including Christian people, who believe that listening to the pastor on Sunday morning, listening to the sermon, is sort of like listening to a lecture at the library. Maybe there's somebody who's going to be talking about birding at the library, and you're a birder, so you go to the library and for 30 minutes listen to the lecture. But you pastors keep insisting that there's something else going on in a sermon than in a lecture somewhere in a library or in a college classroom. Can you elaborate on that for me?
Absolutely. First of all, you're the first to back me up on this, that my sermons are never 30 minutes long.
That is correct.
There you go.
They aren't.
And I hope that I don't come across like I'm lecturing now. Maybe you and I need to talk about that offline. But I hope that it doesn't come across like a lecture. I'm not lecturing. If I wanted to be a lecturer, I would teach rather than preach.
Well, there are two ways to look at the word lecture. There is a negative connotation. And no, I don't think that you speak to the congregation with a negative connotation, but there is a simple meaning to lecture, and that basically means a monologue.
That it's didactic, exactly.
One person speaks, everybody
That's
else
right.
listens.
That's and, true. And, That's true.
And so for some people, they can't make a distinction between the lecture at the library and the sermon in the church.
I would hope that we can overcome that misconception. Because, again, what the pastor is doing during that sermon time, certainly it's his own articulation of it, it's his own take on it, but it is based on God's Word. It's God's Word looked at from a Lutheran perspective and presented in a way that is going to be hopefully fresh and applicable, especially applicable to the lives of the hearers.
So when you enter the pulpit, are you there to talk to the people who are gathered before you about whatever's on your mind? Are you there to express your opinions about what the readings of the day might seem to say? Or are you there to speak the Word of God in its purity to the best of your ability, or pick some other choice if you prefer?
I think all of the above. The main purpose of any sermon that I deliver is the proclamation of the gospel in one way or another. Even if it would be based on an Old Testament scripture, it's the proclamation of the gospel. It is the sole impact that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. However it may be presented, from whatever angle, from whatever emphasis I want to place on the particular passage of Scripture that I've chosen, this weekend I'm going to use the introduction for the Lord's Prayer. I'm not going to talk about the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to talk about prayer in general and the importance of prayer. I'm going to use that introduction and kind of springboard from that.
So then, in proclaiming the gospel from the pulpit, that certainly is one thing that's going to make a distinction between what you do and what the person who is talking about ornithology at the library is saying.
I thought you said you were talking about birding.
Yeah. But the proclamation of the gospel, by definition, carries with it grace.
Absolutely.
And peace. Does it not?
It absolutely does.
And here's where I'm going, comfort?
Yes, absolutely. And as we get into this, we're going to see that Paul begins this by not talking about comfort, by talking about adversity, by talking about hardship, by talking about problems in people's lives. You got problems in your life, Chuck?
Sure.
As do I. And so Paul touches on that and then says there's a solution for that, and then says not only is there a solution for it, but it's something that we as Christians need to build each other up with, that the hope that's in us needs to enable us to put that arm around someone, to give someone that hug, to give someone that handshake, to give someone that word of encouragement that says, I can't imagine what you're going through. Maybe I've been there, maybe I haven't, but listen to what Jesus says about that. When he says, cast your cares on me, when he says, I love you, when he says, nothing will ever separate you from me.
Verse 3, Paul writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction.
In all our
affliction.
There you go. He's already starting. He's going to elaborate on those. He's going to talk about things that he's gone through, not in depth. He's going to allude to them, to the problems that he's had, and how that peace helped him overcome those things. Okay. And then he follows on, and we'll touch on that when he says, then I'm in turn going to give you comfort and build you up in your afflictions. I know you've got them too. Let's embrace each other. Let's build each other up. Let's compare problems, but most of all, compare that grace and that mercy and that forgiveness that only comes through Jesus.
Who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer.
Okay, that we suffer, that he and Timothy, the editorial, we have suffered.
Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. We have learned, Pastor, that when the world uses the term love, it probably is not the same meaning that the Bible uses when it uses the term love. We have learned that when the world uses the term faith, it's probably not the same as what the Bible means when it uses the term faith. What about the term comfort? People think of the lap of luxury. Maybe when you went on vacation, you probably stayed in a comfortable place.
Yes.
Is that what Paul's talking
about? Absolutely
not.
No. Absolutely not. He's talking about that comfort that only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And the world doesn't know that. Those who don't know Christ cannot know that comfort, cannot know that peace, cannot know that grace.
Can you explain to somebody who does not know that comfort, does not know that peace, what you have as a believer that they don't have?
I think that not only can you, but it is essential that you do that. You're going to explain it differently than I am, but it is that personalization of the comfort This is what Jesus means to me. This is what he's done for me. This is the difference that he's made in my life. Do I act like there's a difference in my life? Not all the time. But there is a difference, and there is a hope, and there is a comfort. And I'm not talking about overstuffed furniture or nice surroundings. I'm talking about that inner comfort and peace that Paul himself says passes all human understanding. That's the key. The finite mind cannot wrap itself around this type of comfort. It only comes through faith. And as you and I articulate that comfort, that faith, that hope, we let the Holy Spirit then work on that to convict the heart of those who are listening, so that they can get that comfort too.
So what would you say to somebody who is not a believer, doesn't want to be a believer, frankly is a little dubious about the fact that you claim to be a believer, as if you're off into some mythology of some kind, mm-hmm. and they're not interested in any of this comfort you're talking about, don't want it, don't care. In the world, I think we're all looking for comfort. In the world, we're not looking for the hardest bench, we're looking for the softest seat. But this is a comfort that somebody might say, I don't want it.
Right.
What would you say to that person?
Well, and that's where persistence comes in. It's saying to yourself at the time, okay, maybe the time isn't right. You know, it's looking for another opportunity to present it, and another opportunity to present it, and another opportunity to present it, so that the individual hears the consistent message, and the Holy Spirit enables them then, opens their hearts, opens their minds, opens their lives to receiving that message. Is that in our control? Absolutely not. But it's persistence in the proclamation that makes the difference. It's having those doors slammed in your face. It's having the person even perhaps ridicule you because of your beliefs. It's not hitting them over the head with your Bible. It is a persistent, solid scriptural witness over and over and over that's going to eventually make the difference. Then this is the part that I have trouble with, because I'm very result oriented. We may not see the result, but the Holy Spirit is at work and the seeds have been planted, and it's inconsequential whether we see the results or not. But it's that consistent scriptural witness that makes the difference.
You served in the military before you were a pastor, did you not?
I did.
Did you do the basic training thing?
Absolutely.
Were you afflicted?
I thought I was at the time. I'm not going to lie to you. I thought I was at the time.
Well, it's one of those things that you can look back on now and chuckle about a little bit. But basic training is hard.
I wasn't chuckling then. I can tell you with all honesty that the first night that I was at basic training, I felt the most alone that I've ever felt in my entire life in a dormitory with, I don't know how many men are in a, I don't remember how many men are in a flight anymore, but with a flight of men, and
dozens?
I
scores.
I'm going to say 70 probably. I should know what a flight is. I don't anymore. I never felt as alone as I did then.
Why?
Out of my element, out of my environment, whole new future ahead of me, absolute restraint on everything that you say and do and think and are. I was out of my element.
Have you been afflicted in that kind of way, felt that kind of way since
never,
then?
Never.
Would you agree with me that most American people, and I don't mean to diminish the sufferings of some of the American people, but most of the American people have no idea what it would have been like to live as an afflicted person in the first century?
I think that's true. That's absolutely true.
So I wonder what we can do to gain some context here, living where there is no clean water and there is no sewage system and there is no McDonald's and there is no Comfort Inn. We need some context. We'll try to do that on the other side of the break. Pastor Marty Springer is with us here today on our Bible study conversation in 2 Corinthians 1.
Back in the day, a man became a pastor by moving to the seminary. Today, Concordia Seminary has 7 routes that lead to pastoral ministry. The Specific Ministry Pastor Program is a 4-year program where men become pastors through the World Wide Web while they continue to live and work in the congregations they are already serving. Keeping up with the times, that's Concordia Seminary.
The Essence is from 1 to 4 on Wednesday on KFUO Radio. I'm Diane. We'll be talking with Dr. Rick Mars from Concordia Seminary, getting his scriptural thoughts, and Carla Roglin from Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant, who was at the LWML convention in Springfield. We may get her reflections on that. Ken Benkin joins us talking about Focused on Christ, a resource from CPH. We'll give away a couple of copies on the next Essence of KFUO Radio. We are where you are.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? There are several theories about the originally intended audience for many of the books of the Bible. The theory we are proposing as we walk through this first New Testament epistle of St. Peter is that the audience was made up of newly baptized church members. If so, then baptism for these newborn Christians was received at Easter dawn, probably going something like this, as was reported by one of the early Christian writers. And when they had entered into the bathhouse, Judas went in before them, and our Lord appeared unto them and said, Peace be with you, my brethren. And they heard the voice only, but the form they did not see, whose it was, for till then they had not been baptized. And Judas went up and stood upon the edge of the cistern and poured oil on their heads and said, Come, holy name of the Messiah, come, power of grace, come, spirit of holiness, and purify their reins and their hearts. And he baptized them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Spirit of holiness. And when they had come up out of the water, a youth appeared to them, and he was holding a lighted taper. And the light of the lamps became pale through its light. And when it had dawned, and it was morning, he broke the Eucharist. And so those baptized knew nothing previously about what was happening to them. It was called a mystery, and so it was. But there was no doubt to those newly baptized that they were leaving something they had known before and striving toward something totally new. As St. Peter explained in his epistle, Since Christ had to suffer physically for you, you must fortify yourselves with the same inner attitude that he must have had. You must realize that to be dead to sin inevitably means pain, and you should not therefore spend the rest of your time here on earth indulging your physical nature, but in doing the will of God. Lord, teach us today to willingly cast out what keeps us from following you without hesitation. We need to know that whatever we have had to leave behind in our lives is worth the price paid in exchange for the free gift you offer in a new life. Teach us, we pray, to hold on to the new, for we pray in the name of Jesus our Lord, who has saved us from our sins. Amen.
Peace Lutheran Church in Lime has long been an enthusiastic supporter of radio ministry through their live worship broadcasts on Sunday morning and midweek during Lent. Pastor Dennis Castens and the congregation of Peace Lutheran Church invite you to listen on Saturday night at 5 p.m. as well. Saturday evening worship is often a more relaxed and casual style of service, which many people find beneficial. Feel free to tune in Saturdays at 5 p.m. live worship from Peace Lutheran Church on KFUO Radio.
You're listening to the Bible study. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Pastor Marty Springer here from Trinity in Edwardsville. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Springer has motivated me. I'm going to put a clock on him this weekend just to see and make sure it doesn't get to 30 minutes. I'm just going to prove that.
Absolutely. have I done 30 minutes before?
You're not
Chuck?
Worried about that, are you? No, you haven't.
Brevity is my middle name. You thought the middle initial was R. It's actually B for brevity.
All right, let's talk a little bit about affliction. You stopped me in my reading here when I got to that word. And as soon as we use the word affliction, people think of various things. There are people that you pray for in church every week I think of Gracie, for example. We've been praying for Gracie for a long time. She's suffering from a debilitating illness at a very young age. She knows affliction.
Absolutely.
She knows affliction like you and I probably have no clue.
As do her parents, and her dad, Bart, had a heart attack on Friday,
oh,
by
goodness.
The way.
So for those of us who have lived a relatively affliction-free life here in middle-class or middle-upper-class America, is there any way that we can resonate with what Paul is talking about? Because he's going to put comfort juxtaposed or in contrast to affliction.
He is, and I think to answer your question, we don't know what affliction is, really. Some may, but when Paul talks about affliction, I think that what he's doing is pointing us back to the cross, reminding us of Jesus. Remember the Lenten hymn, stricken, smitten, and afflicted. For those of us who can't say that we've really suffered from affliction, I think he points us back to the cross, to Jesus' affliction, reminding us what he did for us and how much he loved us.
Well, he definitely does that. In verse 5, he says, "For as we share abundantly," if affliction weren't bad enough,
abundant affliction,
"in Christ's sufferings."
Right.
Now, there are some of us who have been afflicted and some of us who have been afflicted seriously. But most of us don't connect any of that to Christ's sufferings as Paul does here. Can you explain that connection to me?
I think that again, the overarching aspect is pointing back at Jesus' sacrifice. Paul suffered afflictions. We mentioned individuals that we know who have suffered affliction. As we share in Christ's affliction, can we really? No, not really. Not when we think about the total separation from God, the physical agony of crucifixion, but the weight of our sin and the total separation from God, there's no way that we can share in it. So we focus our attention on it. We think about it. We're thankful for it, for the result of it. We seek that closer relationship with the one who suffered that because he loved us. And I think that's how we share in his affliction. You know, we're not going to beat ourselves or starve ourselves or in some way try to mimic Christ's suffering. That isn't what he's talking about. There was a time when that was common. Luther himself did it till the light came on. That isn't what he's talking about. He's talking about staying focused on the cross, staying focused on the sacrifice, giving attention to that to strengthen our own faith, to remember how much he loved us, and to use that as that spring point for our own comfort. That when we think about how much he loved us and what he did for us, that's the root of that comfort that he's talking about.
Now, you are the pastor at a church, my church, in Edwardsville, in a quaint neighborhood in Edwardsville where the parking lot is largely filled up with nice cars and most folks are well-dressed. It is a comfortable congregation.
It is, very comfortable.
Are you able to preach the concept of this comfort to those of us who at Trinity are already pretty comfortable as it is?
I can because we don't want to mix apples and oranges. I'm not talking about physical comfort. I'm talking about spiritual comfort. And even though a person may be physically comfortable, their lives may be a disaster. They may not, even in the life of the Christian.
But do you have to wait until that life goes south?
No.
Until that serious affliction to make the trip to the hospital, to make the trip to the funeral home, to make the trip to the shut-in, and now deliver the kind of comfort that Paul's talking about?
Absolutely not. That's where you do it proactively. You consistently talk about that, so that the people are familiar with the message and would be familiar to know where to go in Scripture or to grab their catechism and to look at those references there so that they can sharpen the tools, those God-given tools, those Holy Spirit tools, to prepare themselves for when their lives are in turmoil. For when they're facing that hospice situation or that funeral home situation or that hospital situation, I believe it's that proactive nature that makes the difference.
Nevertheless, and I'm not contesting what you said, nevertheless, there are those first night in the barracks moments for people when they feel more alone than they've ever felt before. Perhaps it's the loss of a spouse or the loss of a child. Perhaps it's the end of a marriage. Any of those very grave situations that happen to people in life. What's it like? Because I really don't know. What's it like for you, the shepherd, to go into that valley with that person and provide comfort for that person, which because of the gravity of the situation is probably going to be received and interpreted in a different way than usual?
Sure. It's tough. It's really tough. Because I'm a sinner, because I have doubts and fears, and because there's anxiety and lack of comfort in my own life. And so all I can do then is share with them God's word. Tell them what Jesus tells us in Scripture and reinforce that over and over and over, to give them that scriptural assurance.
So there are occasions when you probably, as you put it, proactively trying to share the comfort of the Word of God with somebody, and then they look at you and thank you very much.
And it goes in one ear and out the other. Sure, I understand that.
And then there's that moment when life really slams you to the floor or gives you that first night in the barracks kind of a feeling, and now you've got their attention fully.
Absolutely.
What do you say in that situation? Can you give me an example? Can you help me understand what that's like?
Well, I'm convinced that sometimes God grabs us by the lapels to get our attention. You said it as that slamming to the floor incident. I think that sometimes he allows things to happen that are absolutely going to get our attention. And I can be as proactive as
and that's your moment, Pastor.
You bet. You bet it is.
That's your moment when, for maybe years, you couldn't really get this communicated to somebody, but now they're listening.
And then shame on me if I don't take advantage of that. Shame on me if I don't articulate it as strongly as I should.
And I'm going to guess that you've probably had moments when you said to yourself, I could have done better.
Absolutely.
And you've probably had moments when you said, thanks be to God, it really got through today.
And if you want to know the truth, more times than not, it's, I know I could have done that better. I'm convinced of that.
Are you improving? Do you?
I hope I am.
Does every pastor from situation to situation learn how to do this better next time?
I hope and pray that I do. And pray that the Lord will use me in spite of me, because sometimes I get in the way.
Verse 8, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers. One more point.
I like that. Where have you heard that before but in Thessalonians, where he's talking about death? I don't want you to be ignorant. I heard, I don't know this for sure, I heard some pastors talk one time that in a particular version, they said, ignorant is too harsh a word. We don't want to say ignorant, even though the translation says ignorant. I think some of the versions say uninformed, misinformed. You know, I like the fact that Paul is calling a spade, that we are ignorant. And I'm the first to admit that, and we all need to admit that I don't want you to be ignorant. In Thessalonians, he's saying, I don't want you to be ignorant about death.
Well, I guess ignorant does not have to mean stupid or idiotic. It can just mean that on this point or this truth,
that you're uninformed.
You've ignored it,
or you didn't get the whole story, or it went in one ear and out the other. Did I hear that before? Did I not hear that before?
It's another term that doesn't necessarily have to be excessively negative.
True, but people take it that way, and I think wrongly.
Sure, yeah. Sometimes it just can't see the forest for the trees.
Exactly.
For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself.
You think it was bad, Chuck?
You sound like a barracks experience to you?
You think it was bad when you despair of life itself? I wouldn't say that first night barracks experience was suicidal, but if you don't think I was heartsick, I absolutely was. And Paul is saying here, Paul, this man of faith, is saying what we were going through was so bad that I didn't want to live anymore. And remember, this isn't the only time that Paul thought that. Remember when he said, I'd be better off dead. Just take me to heaven so I can get out of this mess. We're in good company when we fret about life and see it from the negative, but then Paul turns it right around. Go ahead.
Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Now, there are a couple of things here that we have to touch on before the hour gets away from us. And the first one is a bit troubling. It's one thing for God to cause me to take a detour, cause me to go in a different direction. It's another thing to cause a person to feel as if he despairs of life itself. That's about as low as you can get. And he seems to attribute that this circumstance, experience that he had, was to make us rely not on ourselves but on God, as if God was behind that adversity.
You know, let's dig into that a little bit. God does not send bad things our way to punish us. Any punishment that we deserve was borne by Christ on the cross. So it isn't like he's going to reach down from heaven and point at you and say, aha, I'm going to get you because you did this or that. Does he allow these things to happen? Absolutely. In your life, in my life, in everybody's life.
Well, let's stop
life
there just a second, because there are some people listening to us who don't believe what you just said.
Okay, I believe that as firmly as...
They believe that God carries a 2x4 because I need a flat side to the head.
We do need it. We do need the 2x4 to get our attention. But how do we know that he doesn't have a 2x4 in his hand? Because he hit Jesus with a 2x4. Everything, every ounce of God's wrath was poured out on Jesus on the cross. What we deserved, Jesus got the 2x4 instead of us.
So for the person like Paul is describing here, affliction that caused him to despair of life itself, affliction which he is comparing to the affliction that some of the Corinthians are experiencing. So apparently for some folks it must be bad in Corinth. He is saying that there is some kind of divine purpose in that.
I believe that. I firmly believe that. There are those who are going to doubt that, but I believe, based on Scripture, based on these very words, that when these bad things happen, and bad things happen to good people, there's no doubt about that, when they happen, there is a divine purpose. It's to strengthen our faith. It's for us to be a witness to others. It's any number of things within that divine plan, but life is not a cosmic crapshoot. It isn't. He's involved in every aspect of our lives or he isn't, and I believe he is.
So then, as you are probably no doubt aware, there are people in the church, probably people who carry membership at Trinity in Edwardsville, for example, who in reality sort of have one foot in and one foot out. They're on the bubble. They're in play, we would say. And when they hear the pastor say that the really terrible times in their lives are somehow used by God for some divine purpose, they might be inclined to say, it's not the kind of God I want to serve.
Well, and then all I can do is go back and point to Scripture when Scripture says all things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose? Somebody said, well, might say, well, boy, that's a trite thing to say. Well, I'm sorry, that's what Scripture says. It says that God is in play in our lives, that he wants only what's best for us, that he's going to bring good out of bad, and that you have to trust him on that. And how do you trust him? You go back and you reinforce what he tells us in the Word.
Now, you're a pastor. You've been in the ministry for, I don't know, what, 10 years, like that?
Mm-hmm.
You are a student of the Word of God, seminary trained. I would think that you have learned how to rely on God.
Not as much as I should, but let's put it this way. I'm learning how to rely on God.
Have you overcome the problem of relying on yourself? Paul says this was done to make us not rely on ourselves but on God.
No, I've not.
You have not?
Because
then what hope do I have?
Well, because we're all sinful and egocentric. And
egocentric?
Yes. That means me, me, me. Enough about me. What do you think of me? We're all afflicted with that. And so we pray, Lord, this isn't about me. It's never about me. Help me remember that it's not about me.
Do you think it's possible, since you have now just thrown open and pulled the veil off of both of us here, that, we're sinners.
It's easy to pull it off of you.
Watch your chair there. I think your chair is up against the cough button.
There. Oh, I'm sorry.
Oh, there you go.
Is that good now? Sorry.
You actually turned yourself off, Pastor.
Make a note of that.
So you and I are sinners. We are egocentric and inclined to rely on ourselves. Isn't there a way to get us to stop doing that without taking us into the valley or without going through that first night at the barracks experience?
I don't think so.
No?
No. I think that until...
Can we go to a lecture at the library or something?
No, they're only lecturing on birds at the library. I think until we get to heaven, we're not going to face that. We're not going to see and experience that total sanctification. That's what that is. The total killing of the ego is I believe, part of that sanctification. And until we're in heaven, we're not going to experience that. In the meantime, we try to watch ourselves and monitor ourselves, and we have spouses or significant others or coworkers who may be observant and say, ooh, you know, you better tone that down. There's a little too much you in that.
So what do you make of verse 10? Here we are, a situation where Paul, the Corinthians, and lo and behold, you and I, are experiencing some level of affliction, sometimes greater, sometimes lesser, but we are never affliction free. I've noticed that. In verse 10, he said, he delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. You got a past tense delivery, you got a future delivery. What's going on here?
It means that the peril is a part of our life. It's part of who we are because we're sinful beings. And it emphasizes not only the prominence of that peril in our lives, but the overarching aspect is his faithfulness. He delivered once, he'll deliver again, he'll deliver again, he'll deliver again. That steadfastness that we can count on.
So in verse 11, Paul seems to link this very important thing. And by the way, those of you who are listening to us know that if you're afflicted, the one thing you want to be is not afflicted. It's not all that too terribly scientific. If you're in the valley, you want to get out of the valley. And for those people who are focused on that, he brings up the subject of prayer. He says, you also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Now, from your seat as the pastor of a congregation, you're more in touch with what's going on in the community, in the family at Trinity, than probably anybody else. Because when affliction strikes, sooner or later, sometimes later, but hopefully sooner, somebody calls you and says, there's an affliction going on. There's a marriage in trouble. There's a health problem. Can you explain to me how prayer fits into that dynamic?
certainly, prayer is the key. It's important that I covet the prayers of the members of Trinity because I need it.
Why?
Because I can't do it myself. Because I can't pray enough.
You think if I forget to pray for Pastor Springer that God's going to say, well, all right, I'm just going to back out of here and let Pastor Springer have another first night of the barracks experience?
No.
No?
No. But I think that the consistent, fervent prayers of believers are efficacious. How's that for a profound statement?
Well, that makes that I believe that with all my heart, but I'm not sure I understand why that is so.
And I'm not sure I understand why that's so. But it is, and that's what Scripture tells us. You know,
I'm trying to imagine that God, the alarm goes off this morning up there in heaven. God gets up, stretches, looks at his day plan, and he goes, okay, looks like we got a rough day for Pastor Marty Springer today. Well, that's too bad, but it's going to be a valley. Oh, what's this, Gabriel? What? Chuck is praying for Pastor Springer? All right, mark that. See, that's kind of the way.
The thing that I can remember thinking, especially as a child, is don't you think that God gets tired of hearing all these people praying all the time?
I know, I would get tired.
You and I would, but we know that he does not. It is efficacious for people to pray for people, other people, for themselves, for other people, and to pray consistently and fervently. Why is that? When we're in heaven, we can ask him.
So if we could sort of remove ourselves to a slightly distant place and look down on it, and we see a collection of people. Let's just talk about the family of Trinity, and we got about 2 minutes left here. And there are afflictions in the family. There are people who have been driven to their knees by affliction. And by driven to their knees, I mean weakened. And they are struggling, and we can see it. But there are other people who are praying. They're praying for the people at Trinity. They're praying for the leaders at Trinity. They're asking God to bless the family. We can see these two things sort of going on. What do you think that looks like? I mean, I'm asking you to answer an impossible question.
And it is impossible. Certainly stepping away from it, I think, gives you a little better perspective. There's no doubt about that. I don't have an answer for you, Chuck. I wish I did. I don't have all the answers.
If we could step back and see the afflictions, and the afflictions are always present, and there was nobody praying, nobody concerned about the other people in the family, I guess that would be noteworthy, wouldn't it?
It would be. I know that going back to that barracks experience, I can look back on it now and chuckle. I know that at that time, there were many, many people praying for me. That I believe that's what got me through it. If you don't think I was fervently praying at that time, you're mistaken. I can look back now. That's where I'm talking about that stepping away from it, looking at it from the other side. You can see the difference.
You only have 30 seconds here.
Oh, great. Thank you.
The Old Testament temple was filled with a cloud,
yeah.
The presence of God. And a cloud is sometimes used to sort of be a type of the prayers of the people. Does God live in the prayers of the people?
He does. He does. He's right there, just as he promised.
Well, that might be good enough. That might be all I need. That might be all I need to understand.
At least until next time.
At least until next time. Thank you, Pastor.
Always good to be here, Chuck. Thank you for the invitation.
Pastor Marty Springer, I'll have a stopwatch right there in my lap this Sunday. We'll see if he does less than 30
Trinity
minutes.
Lutheran Ministries, Edwardsville, Illinois.
What time are the services?
8 o'clock on Sunday morning, 10:30 on Sunday morning. We have a 5:30 service on Saturday evening and Bible class and Sunday school at 9:15.
Got an ordination coming up.
We do. My vicar's going to be ordained and installed this Saturday at 3.
Now, will he be your boss then when that happens?
We're going to talk about that.
That's Pastor Marty Springer. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor coming up next. Pastor Mark Lauterbach.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.